We're looking for the book of Genesis, chapter 12. We ended off the table of nations, sort of. You remember there was the Tower of Babel, and you remember that whole thing that went on. Chapter 11 ends talking about Abram and his father Terah, or Terah, and Lot, the son of Haran. And I'm sure you probably remember all that. Then we see in verse 32 of chapter 11, the days of Terah were 205 years, and then he died in Haran. That's important for us to note. Ur of the Chaldees is right there just south of Babylon. So what you learn is Abram comes from Iraq. Now, when it says that his dad died in Haran, Haran is just the northern part of Iraq. And he lived to be 205 years old and he died. Now, chapter 12 begins just like this. Verse 1, we read this. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So right away, God speaks to Abram. And he makes him three promises right away in the first three verses. I will show you a land. You get to the land that I'm going to show you. And God tells him, I'm going to give it to you. You'll see that made clearly a little further in the chapter. But that's the promise. This land, I'm going to take you to a land. It's going to be yours. That's the promise number one. Number two, I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And of course, part of that promise is this. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Basically, the language is this idea. Those that curse you, curse me. Those that bless you, bless me. Is what God is saying. Didn't Jesus say that to Saul on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So promise number one, I'll show you the land, I'll give you the land. Number two, I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and make a name for you, a great name. Blessing those that bless you, cursing those that curse you. And the third promise, in you will be a blessing to the rest of the entire world. Three, those are big promises, by the way. As you read through Scripture, you're going to find out that basically, that's what the rest of the Bible is about, isn't it? Isn't it? Those three promises that God made to Abraham, the rest of the Bible will now show you and talk about those promises and how it works and how it all fits together and how it's going to come to an end and et cetera, et cetera. But, hold it. God said to Abram, this is what I will do. I'll show you land, give it to you, make you a great nation, bless your name, make it great, blessing those that bless you, cursing those that curse you, and will be a blessing to the whole world. But there's a catch. Notice, Abraham has to do three things. He has to leave his country. Now, when we, in just a few moments here, we'll see some other verses, and you're going to find out that Abraham is not a baby anymore. When he actually leaves the country of Iraq, Mesopotamia in those days, when he actually leaves, he is 75 years old. Now, in our minds, that's not so young anymore. So he's got to do three things. You need to leave your country, you need to leave your friends, and you need to leave your family. Three simple things I'm asking you to do. Get up and let's go. Leave your country, leave your friends, leave your family. Just below, just south on the river there, south of the city of Babylon, was a highly civilized nation. If you will look back at that time, way back, thousands of years ago, they were highly civilized. They had bathtubs indoors. We're talking thousands upon thousands of years ago. There are people today that don't have bathtubs indoors. This was a highly civilized society. They had running water in their homes. You know, they had systems where they could get around. I mean, these guys, it was comfortable there. It was a very prosperous big city that Abram comes from. He's used to comfort. He's used to bathtubs inside and all those modern conveniences. The country that he's going to go to, the country of the Canaanites, they were barbarians. They didn't even have bathtubs, never mind located inside or out. I mean, they had their bath in May, got rinsed off when it rained. That was it. You're not giving up all this luxury. Some people teach, well, it was easy for Abram. Man, you're going from there to the land flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't the land flowing with milk and honey yet. That's not going to be for hundreds of years before you see. This place is a gross pit and not being well taken care of and very barbaric. And all these three things, leave your country, leave your friends, leave your family, without knowing anything about the land that you're headed for. I want you to get up and go to a land that I will show you. Okay. Would you do it? I mean, you've been living in Idaho so long. Soon they'll have indoor tubs. Bound to. It's coming. Would you give up all this luxury and go to an unknown place, an unknown world? Different languages. It took faith, didn't it? It took faith to obey God, didn't it? Doesn't it still? I mean, doesn't it? Come on. Doesn't it take faith this very day to obey what God says? Don't we pray, Lord, give me the strength, fill me with your spirit, that I might obey your will, your word, that I might do the things that are pleasing in your sight. You know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Listen, thy will be done. Let me do your will in simple faith. Doesn't it take faith to follow God? Do this. It does. As we continue through his life, we're going to see that Abram was a man of faith. We need to be men and women and young people of faith. But we do learn that Abram didn't have super faith all at once. His faith was not strong to begin with. He had to learn. He had to grow. His faith had to be tested. And in the testing, he failed miserably in his faith. His faith had to be strengthened, just like our faith is strengthened. How is our faith strengthened, by the way? We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, his faith is tested. His faith has to be strengthened. As we're going to see going through Abraham's life. Now, the Bible has covered about 2,000 years or so. Now, it's going to slow way down. The rest of this chapter is going to cover about, the rest of this book is going to cover about, well, about 350 years, approximately. Short time in comparison. Now, watch this. We learn right away, you and I need to be people of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Goes on down the few verses to say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. First of all, we are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us. That's how we're saved. By simple faith, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, opening our hearts by faith and allowing the Lord to take our lives and use us, right? Simple faith. We have to be people of faith. Abraham was a man of faith, but it wasn't faith that was so strong that he just walked right in and he did it. Watch, I'll show you what I mean. Verse 4 says this, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram, was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go unto the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through, verse 6, the land unto the place of Sichem, into the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Underline. He appeared. And said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he, Abram, an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. It said it twice. He appeared unto Abram. He removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. So let's stop there. Let me ask you a question then. God said, get out of your country, from your kindred, your friends, family, and from your father's house, to a land I'll show you. Verse 4 says, so Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken to him. Did Abraham obey God? Let's see hands for yes. Let's see hands for no. Knows when. Not the nose, but the nose. Did Abraham obey God? Abram, I got to call him Abraham. They're going to change his name, and I can't wait because he's Abraham to me. That's how I met him. Did he obey God? Just like us, a little bit. A little bit. What am I talking about? All you have to do is go back to chapter 11 and read the last two verses. Listen to, I read it already, but let's read it again. And Terah, who's Terah? Isn't that Abraham's daddy? His father, right? Okay. He took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and they lived there. Did they leave their country? No, they're still in the same country. They just went up north a little bit and they stayed there. And the days of Terah were 205 years and he died in Haran. He never left his country. You see, Abram did not obey. Oh yeah, he packed up and got out of his town. But didn't God say, leave your friends and leave your family? And he takes his dad with him and Lot, his nephew. Was he supposed to do that? No, he was supposed to take his wife and go. Did he? No. He went on up north and his dad was with him and they stopped at a city and stayed there. It looks like years. And finally his dad died. It was then that Abram decided we better move on. And so you stop and you learn a lesson. We all learn a lesson. Am I really doing what God wants me to do? Sort of. And Samuel says to Saul, Saul, you didn't obey God. And Saul said, yes, I did. But God said, kill everything to include the animals. I did that. Well, why do I hear animals in the background over there? Well, we saved a few. If you saved a few, you didn't do. Right? But, I did. No, you didn't. Well, the people. They wanted those. And by the way, we're not going to keep them for ourselves. We're going to sacrifice them to God. And then Samuel shakes his head and goes, come on, Saul. Has God really that much pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices? He says, truly, to obey is better than sacrifice. God wanted your heart, all of you. And all he wanted you to do was trust him. There are reasons why God says do this. There are reasons why God says don't do that. You don't have to know them. You just have to know the God who says them. Make sense? You don't have to understand all this. But God's not asking us to fly blind either. I'll show you what I mean. Abram took his father, and God said, leave thy father. In other words, thy father's house. He meant leave your father and all the kindred and go. Abram took his father. Abram took his nephew. God said, leave your family. Abram stopped and stayed in Haran, in his own country. God said, leave your country. God told him to do three things. Did he do them? No. Oh, yeah, after a while, but he still takes Lot with him. And I think, well, you know, he's a nephew. His dad died early. He probably just sees Lot as a son. Lot is going to be a problem. So much of a problem that they'll love one another, but they're going to have to split company. Not far from here. Because God says, nope, this won't work. God knew. God knows. He always knows. Now, here, question. Because this for inquiring minds like ours. Why is God so cruel? Don't you hear it all the time? If God is a God of love, why would he tell Abram to leave his daddy? Why would he tell him to leave his family? You can love your family. I mean, God is so cruel. Leave your country. Leave your own family. I thought God wanted us to stick together with our family and be close. I thought God really wanted us to hug one another and hang on. Why take Abram away from his family and away from the land of his birth? That's the place where he grew up. Poor Abram. I'm starting to feel bad for him now. Why is God so cruel that way? Have you ever wondered? Why do you want Abram to take his wife? They have no kids. They have nothing, really. They gathered a little bit while they were years in Haran where they didn't belong. Turns out to be a hassle for him in a few minutes. But, you know, you knew that was coming. Why doesn't God, you know, why do you do that? Why do you do that? I mean, Abram was born right there. Why don't you just leave him there, man? Leave him alone. Why can't you work with him there? Listen to Christians. Listen. Why God? Why this? Why is this happening in my life? Why do you want me to do that? Oh, you don't love me. God tells us in Joshua chapter 24, in verse 2. Listen to this. It may shock you. Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. And even on this side, Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, they served other gods. Abram and his whole family were idolaters. They were in the land of Babylon. They were in the land there, and they were worshiping false gods. And what did God say? I'll have mercy on you. I have chosen you. Jesus says, you have not chosen me. I've chosen you. So what I'm telling you to do is follow me. Come away. Follow me. Come out of this. You are worshiping false gods. Now, you see, what's going on? Abraham's father, along with the entire land, were serving false gods. They were idolaters. Now, God promised. He promised he would never flood this whole place again. Remember that whole worldwide promise? I'm never going to do it again. Now, just a while back, he had them mash people's tongues and do all that language confusing. Remember that? Because they're there gathered together and they're starting to worship themselves and false gods. So he had to scatter them, didn't he? Now they're scattered, and what are they doing? They're still worshiping false gods. So God says, all right, well, how am I going to handle this? I guess we could do it again somehow. Maybe we could just have lightning strike every human, but two of them, and start all over again. Instead, God says, you know something? I will choose one man. And I will make from him a nation called out, called apart, set aside, that will honor me and reverence me. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And all the rest of the people on the earth will be jealous because they see how blessed these people are, and they will all want to come and be my people as well. So he says, Abram, I picked you. I'm going to bless you out of your socks. I'm going to give you something that doesn't belong to you. You've never seen it, but man, you are going to love it. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to bless you, man. I'm going to give you a great name in the earth, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. Come on. Just get on up now. Leave your family. Leave everything. We can't take this. This is all polluted. You come on and follow me. What does Abraham do? I'm scared. I'm taking my dad. My little nephew. The Canaanites, they were descendants of Noah's son, Ham. I know that you remember that. Remember, Abram left a prosperous, beautiful city. And he came into the land of the Canaanites. It says he pitched his tent. What a great way to live. Used to have a tub inside, you know. Now we live in a tent. Boy, that's class. A nomad. I'm sure Sarai never complained once. You know that. Because when she left town, she was 65 years old. At 65, you're thinking, I'm tired of this beautiful home. Let's go live in a tent. Not a motorhome. Let's just live in a tent. And let's move it every other day. And let's just cover miles and miles. I can't wait. Boy, we're retired now. This is the life. I know that's how she felt. Why wash these dishes? We'll get others. A little clay, we'll make some more. This is great. Their lives were much more difficult now without any of their modern comforts and conveniences. Now notice, I told you to mark it, but notice the Bible says that God appears to Abraham. But notice, he does not appear to Abraham until Abraham is in the land of promise. Notice that? He doesn't appear to him at Ur in the Chaldees. He speaks to him there and says, get out of your country, get away from your friends, get away from your family, and go to this land. He stops up in Haran. They spend years there, and then his father dies. Then they start moving on. Notice, God doesn't appear to him there. Where does God appear to him, everybody? Where the promise is, right? In faith at the promised land. That's where God appears to him. We have no record of God appearing to him at home. No record in Haran. And you're going to notice when he goes to Egypt, no record that God appears to him there either. But there in the land of promise. What did Abraham do? Abram. He built an altar. When God appeared to him and said, this is the land. The Lord appeared, verse 7, unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he, verse 7, there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared to him. God appears to the man of faith, the woman of faith, while they're in the promise and while they're in that place only. Watch. Abraham worshiped the Lord. He built an altar to worship God for the promises that had not even come to pass yet. He built an altar, and he was a worshiper of God, taken from idolatry. Now, you think about some of the things that happen in our lives. In my life, I think about that. I was born in Trieste, Italy. It's up in the north, up in the Adriatic, right up on the shore, the top of the boot, right up on the shore, near former Yugoslav Republic, probably about 2 to 3 hours drive from Milan. Now, why didn't God have me raised there? I don't know. But I'm going to guess God had a plan of doing something totally different than have me speak Italian. I can't roll my R's. I couldn't have lived there. He knew. And, you know, where you grow up and what happens to you makes a difference in what you are right now. Even when you did not belong to God, He was still doing something in you, wasn't He? He was still making something into you. And the things that God made you and I, the personalities that we have, He uses now for His glory. I want to give you some bad news. Don't be bummed, but this is bad news. I hear people say, man, I've got a lousy personality. And I tell them, God will not change that. That is you. That is you. God will change my character. And He will build and strengthen my character. But He has given me this personality for some reason. He has given you that. That personality is you. We're going to recognize you in heaven, even though you're probably going to be thinner and taller. Or something. Got a note from a friend of mine. She says, you won't recognize me in heaven. I'll be a size 5. I told her, I don't even know what that is, man. But I'll recognize you. I recognize that smile anyway. See, your personality is not going to change. God will work on and change from your heart your character. But you're you. Stuck with it. Live with it. Abraham was a worshiper. Abraham built an altar. He worshiped God. In his condition, wasn't comfortable out there living in a tent. Wasn't what he was used to. But he worshiped God just the same. In his situation, he worshiped the Lord. God promised him, and he simply believed it and worshiped God for it. Again, simple faith. Notice Abram's faith isn't as strong as it's going to be in another few chapters, but he's learning, isn't he? He's being worked on, isn't he? He's growing, isn't he? His faith is being strengthened. Then it says he traveled down a little further. And he set up his tent between Bethel, which means house of God, and Ai, which means place of ruin. He kind of settles in between those two. And there, the Bible says, he built an altar to worship the Lord also. Almost everywhere you'll see Abram go, what happens is he left the testimony to God there. Almost every place you see Abram go, he leaves a testimony of God. And so the question, obviously, as we watch Abram do this, because I suppose we could spend hours on building altars and talking about worship in our own life. But the truth is, basically, how about you and me? What kind of testimony are we leaving each place that we go to when we leave it? When you left the last place that you were and you came up to live in the Northwest, where the skies are not cloudy all day. What kind of testimony was left? Did you get out of town right before the police got there? And they're still looking for you. And if you ever come back, we got you. I mean, what was it? What kind of testimony was it? We always hope that where we came from, we had a testimony of we were teaching God's word. We were serving the Lord. And anybody who watched should have seen, even though we're not perfect, that we are doing the Lord's will. Right? That's the testimony we should be leaving. The testimony of the Lord everywhere we go. Doesn't mean somebody didn't like you. Doesn't mean somebody's not talking behind your back. What it means is, for the most part, you left the testimony of worship to the Lord and service to the Lord. That's what Abraham left where most places he went. Not all places, but most places. So the question is, am I leaving a testimony to God that people can see it? Or am I leaving something else? Abraham worshiped God. And the Canaanites watched him. Right? He's in the land of the Canaanites. He's not driving them out. He's just putting his tent wherever he sets it up. The Canaanites are around. He's probably talking with them. He's probably buying food from them, making trade. You're going to see him start to deal with people in the land. And so you see, what are they seeing? They learned, I believe, as they watched, that Abraham was a man of God. He worshiped the Lord God of heaven. That's what they learned about Abram. That's what they should be learning about us. They may not like us, but that's what they should be learning. Is that we worship the Lord God of heaven. Now look at verse 10. Verse 9, of course, says, he continued to go south. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. Uh-oh. man, this is where God told you to go, and you get there, and you haven't really been there years and years. Now there's a famine. Oh, man, you know, what are you going to do? And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Here is a simple faith test. Or let me turn it around. Here is a simple test of faith. It's simple. And Abraham flunks it with flying colors. He flunks this test, this simple test of faith. He failed. What did God tell him? Go to the land. And then when he's there, God says, this is your land. I give it to you and to your seed, to all your seed after you forever. And when things get a little rough in the land, what does Abram do? We better get out of the land. I mean, there's not any water. There's not a lot of food. This is a test. The land that God has sent him to, the land that God promised him, the land of promise. God promised to bless him there. Remember, I will bless you. You leave your family. You leave your home. You leave your father's house. And you get to this land and I will bless you. And you get there. And you're thinking, God's supposed to bless me here, but we can't get a job. There is no water. There's not a lot of food. Oh, no, I better get out. Did God tell you to get out? Did God say, Abram, you better get to Egypt, dude? No. What did God say? This is the land. Here it is. I'll bless you. Abram builds an altar and worships God. Thank you for the promises. And then what's the first thing he does when things get a little tough? Run away. Praise God, you and I aren't that way, huh? We know God called me here. Let it snow. Who cares how deep it gets? This is the place, God said, where I will bless you. Abram didn't believe God. He left. It's the natural thing to do. You know, throughout Scripture, from the beginning to the end, Egypt represents or is a picture of the world system. And it's true even today. We have a tendency to not believe God and to turn to the world for help, don't we? We do. We have a tendency to not believe his promise, and so we take things into our own hands and really look to the world. I better go do this. I better go do that. Yeah, but God promised. You just stay where you belong in Jesus Christ, man. He will bless you. He'll take care of you. I got to get moving. I can't do this. And we go to the world for safety, and we go to the world for things, and that's what Abram's doing. He goes to Egypt. But there's always, always, always a good excuse, isn't there? As he's headed on down south, you and I, we're Canaanites, we're working in the field, he comes by. Yo, dude, what's happening? You haven't been here long. Where are you headed? We're going down to Egypt. Really? I thought you came here to live. Well, we did, but I mean, you look around, it's the famine. I mean, what do you think we're going to... Well, really? Are you going to go down there? Yeah, I mean, look at my sheep. I mean, look at the flocks that I have. These guys are getting skinny. They may die off. I can't let that happen to my sheep. Good excuse, isn't it? Hey, I got to get them to greener pastures. I got to go find them. I mean, if I don't take care of everything, who will? Huh. Can you hear yourself in there? Because we're guilty of this, aren't we? God said, I bless you here. Oh, man, I'm going out of the country because the flocks are going to die. My family, I got a family to think about here. I'm taking off. The flocks are thirsty. They're starving. You know, it's difficult here right now. We're green pastures. Now, notice the language in verse 10. There was a famine in the land. Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn. In our language, that means not to stay just for a short time. I don't plan to live over there in the world. I just plan to use the world, you know, until God comes through. That's all I'm saying. It's just a short time that we're going to do this. You can play the system. We'll learn how to work it. I know that it might, that God said, trust me, but I'm going to do this anyway. It's just going to be a short, get off my back. It's just a short time. If sheep will be healthy, come back, I'll offer them, some of them to God. Man, we'll sacrifice them. God will be blessed. Well, it came to pass, verse 11. When he came near to enter into Egypt, he's ready to cross the border. He stops. Says to Sarai, that's his wife, behold now, I know you are a beautiful woman to look upon. Now, girls, she's 65 or 66 years old. She must have been something at 20. I mean, he's saying she's beautiful at 65. So either that guy needed glasses bad, or she was really something. And it turns out to be, his eyes are good. She was really something. And he says, whoa, you're beautiful and that's no good. hadn't been a problem until now, but it's a problem now. See, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see you, they shall say, this is his wife. Then they'll kill me. But they're going to save you alive. I'd feel better if they killed us both. No, he didn't say that. I'm just making it up because that's kind of how he's talking. You're beautiful. We go in there, they're going to kill me and take you. That's why I wish I were beautiful. What are you laughing at? Say, verse 13, I pray thee. Say thou art my sister. Tell him you're my sister. That it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of you. Sarah's beautiful. That's amazing to me. 65 years old, maybe a little older, and she's still beautiful. Beautiful enough to where he thinks we're going to enter this, and right away they're going to want to marry you. They're going to kill me. So, say you're my sister, please. Well, it's not a whole lie. It's like a half lie. You've never told one of those. Neither have I. But I've heard others, tell them. Half lies. It's just not quite the whole. See, in chapter 20, because he's going to lie the same lie 25 years later. See how he learns? 25 years later, he's going to tell the same lie and he's going to get called on the carpet. And in chapter 20, verse 12, he says, yes, indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And so she became my. So she was literally a half sister, sort of. So say you're my sister. That's almost really true. Kind of. And so say that. Just tell them you're my sister. That way, if they want to marry you, not a problem. They won't kill me. Matter of fact, I could make some money because I could sell you in the dowry. We'd be cool. Because that's how it would work back then. The practice was, if you were in enemy territory, which Egypt was, the people could kill the husband and take the wife for themselves. And see, all Abram, if you asked him, what are you doing? You want your wife to say she's your sister? And he'd probably look at you and go, all I'm trying to do is help God keep his promise. God promised he was going to bless me. We'd have a lot of children. I mean, we have to have none. And I'm just trying to figure out a way. You're a liar. You're just trying to figure out a way to save that neck of yours. You don't care what happens to this woman. What if she has to marry somebody else? Well, as long as I'm all right, we'll work it out. Yeah, see? Luckily, you and I, praise God, are nothing like Abram. I mean, praise God, we trust him, and that's not a real problem for us. He's trying to save his own skin. What about Sarai? I wonder what she thinks. She was obedient. She called her husband Lord. Write that down. He's thinking, nothing will happen to you. Nothing's going to happen to you. They might kill me, but nothing will happen to you. So just say you're my sister. That way nothing will happen to either. So, oh, you might have to get married, but still. Might have to marry somebody, but at least we... That, of course, by the way, if she marries somebody else in Egypt, wouldn't that destroy God's promise? Sure would, wouldn't it? And that's what Satan's after, isn't it? Let's stop God's promise. Satan started in chapter 3 to stop this promise from happening. And in chapter 3, when God promised the Messiah would come, in chapter 4, you find Satan having Cain murder his brother. Cain's a jerk, but Abel might be the one he's talking about, so Satan makes sure that Abel is killed, right? He started right away. We're going to stop this Messiah. We're going to catch him. We're going to kill him. Book of Revelation says when that woman, Israel, gave birth to that Messiah, the devil was there, the dragon, ready to eat him alive. And he was taken into heaven. Remember, the devil is trying to stop Messiah. Here it is. He's trying to stop him. Abram is in disobedience. He is going to a place God didn't tell him to go to. He is in big trouble. Verse 14 says this. Came to pass when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very beautiful. See, he has good eyes. At 75 years old, the Egyptians thought, whoa, this is a beautiful woman. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Oh, man. Now, see, that's something that nobody counted on. He thought, well, the Egyptians might think you're beautiful. They'll try to kill me. Say you're my sister. They won't kill me. But he never thought that it would be, you know, that she'd be taken in and brought in to the king of the whole place. I mean, that complicates everything. And verse 16 says, and Pharaoh, he entreated Abram well for her sake, gave him sheep, oxen, he donkeys, men servants, maid servants, she donkeys, and camels. Oh, man, Abram comes in, you know, with herds that aren't doing so well. He didn't have much. And now he's loaded. He's rich. Pharaoh has made him rich. How? Because like I told you, the way it is, you pay a dowry. Hey, I'd like to, who's this? My sister. All right, I'll buy her. And so he buys, you know, she's worth a bunch of sheep and a bunch of cattle and a bunch of donkeys. So now she belongs to Pharaoh and Abram is rich. This is working out great. Now, of course, Pharaoh's going to marry Sarah. And Sarah and Abram together, because remember, the two shall become one. So when God promised to Abram, he was promising also to his wife and their children. It's right. I mean, don't separate them. Now the promise is doomed because Pharaoh is going to marry Sarai. So the promise cannot be completed as God promised it. So God's in real trouble. And it's Abram's fault. Praise God he never gets caught sleeping. Praise God that no matter what we do, he can still fix it. It's going to cost Abram. I'll show you what I mean. Look at verse 17. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. What a mighty God we serve. What a gracious God. What a patient, kind, loving God. He strikes Pharaoh's house with some kind of plagues. Only God could deliver Sarai, right now. You know that, don't you? She belonged to Pharaoh. Only God could deliver now. It was out of Abram's hands. We learn from the book of Esther, as you read through the book of Esther, that there was a preparation period for a woman to become the wife of a ruler. Usually about a 30-day wait so they could groom her, get her all clean, teach her manners, show her how you enter into the presence of the king, enter into the presence of royalty, how you deal with royalty. Remember, Esther had to learn all that? About 30 days, just about a month. And so it was during this waiting period that God moved. And the Egyptians were very superstitious people. You remember that from studying through the book of Exodus. They had millions of gods. So God plagued Pharaoh and his household. And Pharaoh's, I think, pretty quick here. He caught on real fast what this was all about. Something's up with this woman. We got to get her out of here. Hey, I think what's cool is Pharaoh rebukes Abraham. You expect a Christian to rebuke a Christian. I think it's always embarrassing when it has to be a non-Christian saying to a Christian, you shouldn't talk that way. You should know better. When Pharaoh has to say to Abram, you lied to me. Shame on you. Well, that's what we read. It says, Pharaoh called Abraham, verse 18, and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? See, in other words, you lied to me. Abram should have known better. Sarai should have known better. But they didn't. They were faithless. They were weak. They failed this test. And Pharaoh had to be the one to know better. He said, why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her to me to wife. Now, therefore, behold your wife. Take her and get out of here. Go thy way. In other words, get out of Egypt. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent her away, sent him away and his wife and all that he had. He got to keep all the stuff, and he says, take your wife, all these sheep, just get out of our country. They kicked him out of Egypt. Isn't this a mirror of what's going to take place way down the road in the book of Exodus? God will strike them with plagues until Pharaoh finally says, just get out and get away. Isn't that true? God's kind of setting you up for what's coming. Here's a side note. We're done here, but here's, because I'm not going to go any further tonight. Here's a side note. It is here that the scholars believe, ready for this? It is here that the scholars believe that Sarai acquired Hagar, the Egyptian servant. You're going to see Hagar's name come back up again. She's going to be a real problem coming up in the long run. And she's still a problem today because her offspring are Muslim. Now, that all didn't have to be because of his lack of faith. And God said, I will bless you here. He did not believe. He didn't trust. He took it into his own hands and he went into Egypt. To go into Egypt, he had to lie to save his own life, which was a foolish thing to do. He almost got himself, the promise was almost ruined. God intervened patiently. God is calm. God, you don't see God beating Abram up and saying, that's it. I'm going to get another one. But Sarai acquired Hagar, her Egyptian slave, later become a real threat to the promise of God again. Over and over and over again, you're going to see, we're going to see, we learn. We just need to trust him. We have a tendency to panic. I'm out of here. I'm going to go. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. It's best to just stay and worship God. Build an altar right there. And worship God and the promises that he has made to you. God always keeps his word. Always. Abram failed the test. Don't worry. God still loves him. Later on, he's going to be called God's friend. God's going to appear to him again. Notice, there is no any recording of God appearing to Abram down in Egypt, saying, get out of here. You did a dumb thing. Get out. What do you do? God will appear to him again. When? When he is back in the land that God has promised. In faith, trusting in God. Notice that? The lesson? The lesson for the chapter. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read you verses 5 through 10 as we close. Listen closely. The lesson for the chapter. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Abraham's learning the lessons. He's a little slow. You're going to see he's going to fumble a few more times. Good news for us. And God is so patient and so merciful, so kind. He continues to allow Abraham faith tests. Some of them he's going to pass. Some of them he's going to fail. But you're going to see him grow. And when you know, after 25 years ago, you're going to see a man, after 25 or so years go by, you're going to see a man who is a man of faith. And that's what we want to be, walking with him, trusting, learning, and growing through all the things that God is allowing in our lives. Some of the things we're bringing on ourselves by heading back to Egypt. Some of the things are coming through. For instance, Abram had no choice. The famine came through. He should have trusted God in it, but he didn't. He went on down south. It cost him trouble. Pray about issues before you do anything. Pray about these things and listen to the Lord before you panic and head on down to Egypt. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let's bow our heads.